We turn in the scriptures this evening to Hebrews chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved congregation, do you know why the book of Hebrews was written? It's very helpful when you're reading a book of the Bible to know the purpose for the book, the purpose that the author had in mind when he wrote that book. It helps you to understand the historical context of the book, the people it's being written to. And it also helps you to apply the words you read to your own situation, which may well be similar. These Hebrews who are being written to in this particular book, they were Jews who had become Christians. They had heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, and they had followed after it. They had begun to adhere to the gospel message. But over time, it was becoming more and more difficult in the Roman Empire to be a Christian. We had emperors rising up, which began to blame the Christians for different problems in society. Emperors who were not tolerant of Christians because they were unwilling to worship the emperor. Emperor worship was very prevalent in the Roman Empire. And so these ex-Jews, they were feeling the pressure and they were seriously considering going back to their old Judaism. They were considering leaving Christianity and turning ultimately from Christ back to what they would have thought would have been the same God, the God of their fathers, the patriarchs. They were looking back fondly at their sacrificial system. They were very much aware that it was their law which had been given by angels. There was so much to see and to experience with the sacrifices of bullocks and rams and lambs and goats. They had their priests that were clothed in beautiful garments. Well, these Hebrew Christians, their knees were feeble, and their hands were hanging down. And so they thought it would be much better to just go back. But we hear the apostle, don't we, in chapter 12 of this book, saying to these people, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And all through the book, he's encouraging them. He's exhorting them. And he's urging them to persevere in the Christian faith and walk, to press on, not to give up, to stand fast unto the end. And when we realize that this is the purpose to Hebrews, then we also realize, don't we, why in God's providence this letter wasn't lost, but that we have it today. Because this is what many Christians today need to hear also. In fact, Christians in every age have greatly profited from this book of Hebrews. Many of God's people are afflicted, they're discouraged. Persecutions and trials are part of the Christian faith. In the world, you shall have tribulation, the Lord Jesus told his disciples. And along with that, the temptation to give up and to give in and to throw in the towel, so to speak, can be very real. Paul warns Timothy. He points to those who have made shipwreck concerning the faith. And the devil is always trying, isn't he, to draw you back to the rudiments of this world. Now, there are many who were confessing members of churches who in the end were not saved. Maybe that's a scary prospect for you. Well, the apostle says in chapter 1, let us therefore fear. The Christian is to be afraid of dropping out of the race, afraid of apostasy, afraid of proving unconverted after all, afraid of himself, afraid of sin, afraid of coming short of the promised rest of God. And therefore, the Christian is to persevere in light of all of this. That's the theme for our sermon tonight. Persevere in the Christian life in three ways. And we'll see that through this chapter. First, by keeping the Word of God central. By keeping the Word of God central. Then second, persevere in the Christian life by striving to enter the heavenly rest. By striving to enter the heavenly rest. And then third, by constantly leaning on the great sympathizing High Priest. By constantly leaning on the great sympathizing High Priest. First then, by keeping the Word of God central. The chapter here opens with a warning, let us therefore fear. What is the therefore talking about? What's it pointing back to? Well, it's pointing back to chapter 3. And there we read of the Israelites who had come up out of Egypt, who had gone through the most amazing deliverance through the plagues there in Egypt and having been brought through the Red Sea. These people had received God's law at Sinai, and yet what happened to them? The Scripture tells us that with the exception of two of them, they all died in the wilderness. And the apostle is saying, since that happened to them, be warned, you be careful that it doesn't happen to you. What is it, congregation, that especially can be pointed to in those Israelites that led to their downfall, their destruction? Well, it's actually one reason only. They failed to consider God's word for what it was. You know, all their rebellion and all their murmuring and all their anger with Moses there in the wilderness boils down to this. They disregarded God's word. It wasn't central. It wasn't all important for them. These people, they'd heard God's word. They'd heard lots of it. The law was given by the very voice of God to them. They'd heard many promises, many encouragements. But the word of God as it came to them seemed to fall flat. Why? Well, verse 2 tells us that the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word preached didn't profit them. Not because of the word itself. Not because of the way it was preached. But because of the way it was received. They heard the words of God, but it wasn't mixed with faith in their hearts. They didn't receive those words believingly. And so when they contended with Moses, they did so because they only considered that it was Moses who was speaking to them. So often we hear them saying to him, don't we? Why did you, Moses, bring us up into this wilderness? Moses, why did you not leave us in Egypt? Why did you do this to us? Their root problem was this lack of faith. They didn't believe that it was the word of God that Moses spake and followed. But if we fast forward to today, it's not just them then, is it? It's also very real that this happens today. Many people hear the gospel preached, and it seems to fall flat. Why? Because they don't believe it. Because they don't receive it as the word of God. They trifle with it. They rebel against it. They murmur at it. They disobey it because they think it's just the word of men. When in fact, it's the very word of God. They don't take it seriously. They're not humbled by it. No wonder verse 1 says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The one who perseveres is the one that holds to the preached word as God's word. And keeps the word of God central. One who listens to it. One who believes what is spoken. One who humbles himself under it. You know, then even when human lips that are bringing the word are far from what they should be or could be, they set that aside and they listen for what God is speaking, even through that. It's a serious thing, congregation, to listen to the preaching of God's word. There is one responsibility in bringing the word, no doubt. But there's an equal responsibility in receiving the word. Take heed therefore how ye hear, Jesus said. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Now let me ask you in light of that, how did you come to church tonight? Was there this prayer that the Lord would speak? You say, Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. Is your ear, even now as you're sitting here, tuned to pick up divine truth? Boys and girls, do you listen carefully when the Bible is being read, also at home? Did you hear it as the word of God himself to you? You know, sometimes we might have many things in our minds, things that we are planning to do when the Bible reading is over, but then you're not profiting from the reading of the Bible. Then you just want it done and over with so you can get on with what you wanted to do. It's worth it to stop and to listen and to hear what God says. And also in our personal reading of God's Word, it can be so often our minds are filled with other things. We have a busy day ahead of us, and we're reading, and maybe later you think back and you say, what did I really read this morning? To focus, or handling and hearing the Word of God. The way to persevere in the Christian life is to keep that word central. To pray, even as you read it, that it would be received with faith. As you hear it in church proclaimed, that it would be mixed with faith in you as you're hearing it. You know, all through your life, this word must be your guide. The chapter goes on down in verse 12 to speak more about the word as an uncovering word. The word, he says, is quick. That means it's alive. And sometimes you maybe have gone into a university library and you can go up to the fifth floor of the book stacks and go into some corner and find a box and pull out a piece of paper that's yellowed and dusty and hasn't been read in maybe 50 years. And you read that. It's dead print. May have something good to say, but ultimately it's dead print. But not God's Word. It's alive. It's powerful. The Word of the Lord pricks you. It wounds. It speaks right to your soul. The Word of God has this amazing character about it, that it confronts you like someone who already knows all about you. Someone who understands you, like your mother, boys and girls, can see in your eyes what you're up to. So the Word of God, it reads you even as you read it. It understands you, it searches you. The text says it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, something that in our mind, soul and spirit are the same thing. That's the point, isn't it? How can you divide something that is essentially the same thing? Well, the Word of God can. It can get right into that division. It can get right in where nothing else can get in. Separates between the joints and the marrow. It's the same picture. It is, to use contemporary language, a laser-sharp tool discerning the thoughts and the intents of your heart with precision down to a millionth of a spiritual inch. All the Word of God is unlike anything else. It reads you. It exposes you. It tells you who you really are. It's God's tool. So what he goes on to say, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight. That all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Verse 13. And that's why it's so important to keep that word central. We should never be afraid when the Bible convicts us, congregation. That's a good thing. When the Bible makes you hot under the collar, it is designed to lead you to Christ, to guide you, to preserve you. Don't stop your ears. Don't close that book when it makes you uncomfortable. It's good for you. Let it do its work. Let it be like a hammer to break you when you need that. Keep the word central. Seek to receive that word with faith. You know, the word also gives great assurance. It's used to convict. It afflicts the comfortable. It's also used to comfort. It comforts the afflicted. It gives assurance. Where will you find assurance, child of God? If you're struggling with that, it's in that word. The more you're exposed to that word, the more convinced you are of the work of God in your life, and it leads you to sing and to rejoice at what God has done, the word does in your life. And then there are times when Maybe you're finding that you don't keep the word central. You begin to slip, and what slips with that? Usually it's delayed, but assurance also begins to slip, doesn't it? You come to the point maybe where you're not even sure anymore whether you believed at all, whether you're a Christian or not. What was the cause? You didn't keep the word central. You haven't been in the word. And the apostle shows here there is no perseverance. There is no genuine Christianity when you don't keep the word central. This is the first point. But then we move on. Secondly, we must persevere in the Christian life by striving to enter the heavenly rest. In other words, seek to be heavenly minded. Think about heaven, about eternal life, about the rest that remains for the people of God. And it's here in verses 3 through 11 that in this chapter that we're given really a threefold argument that the rest that is spoken of in the Old Testament is not something over and done with, something from the Old Testament, something that's past. You'll know that rest is built into the whole Scriptures as a very key element. God rested at creation. We have in the history of the Israelites Canaan as a symbol of rest for the people. And this is what he's saying in verses 3 through 11. But then he says also, he points to David in Psalm 95, which we sang of, who also talks about rest. And verse 8 tells us that if Joshua had given the people the rest that is spoken of, if Canaan was the final iteration of this rest, then he says, why would David have talked about a future rest? And so he draws the conclusion that there is yet a remaining rest for the people of God. There is a rest that is coming, the rest of eternal life. This is the rest that is the promise that is left to us in verse 1. And he says, don't come short of it. And therefore in verse 11 he comes back to it and he says, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. There's a rest coming, is the thrust of his argument. It's not just an Old Testament thing. It's yet to come. In Hebrews, don't come short of that rest. Don't draw away now. Don't give up now. There's a rest to come. Yeah, it may feel hard now. It is. There's a warfare now, but there's a rest to come. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. You know, this also applies so much to us, especially in our affluent society in which we live. The rest is here, isn't it? It's what the world is telling us. There's rest to be found here. Rest in ease. There's a lot of emphasis, isn't there? A lot of talk even about rest in retirement. It's the thing many people seem to live for. It's the stage that millions are preparing for. Retirement. There's nothing wrong with retirement, but when you terminate all your goals, all your affections on that, that's a false hope. It only lasts a few short years, if it's ever given, and then the body wastes away and dies. What kind of rest is that? One man once gave the illustration of a rope. He said, imagine I have a rope in my hand, and the end of the rope is one end is in my hand, and the other end runs off this pulpit, and it goes down the hallway, it goes out onto Mohawk Road, and wraps around the link, and goes on to the 403, down all the way to the 401, into through Windsor, down to Highway 90 in Ohio, and cuts across the United States, all the way to Seattle. And then it dips into the Pacific, and it just keeps going all the way around the world, multiple times. It's a long rope, isn't it, boys and girls? Now, the first foot of this rope is your earthly life. And the last half an inch is painted red, and that's retirement. And all the rest is eternity. That actually never ends. Should that little red mark really be our focus? Many labor for this life. They labor for what they call rest, for a few short moments, really, here below. But all the apostles saying to the Hebrews and to us, let us therefore labor to enter into heaven, into that Sabbath rest that remains to be enjoyed for the people of God. Oh, how that puts their present afflictions in perspective, doesn't it? In light of that great rest of heaven, these present afflictions, the apostle says to the Corinthians, are but light. They're but for a moment. And so, Hebrews, press on, hold fast, set your affections on heaven. Oh, beloved here tonight, hold fast, keep a focus on that rest, and labor to enter into it. Yes, it takes work. He uses the word for work, labor. It takes spiritual discipline. And the people of God will be the first to admit and confess that they fall so short in this regard. But God is willing to help you in that, child of God. And He has His ways, doesn't He, to keep His people's tent pegs loose in this world. Well, let us strive to live, as one Puritan prayer from Valley of Vision put it, let my affection be in heaven. And my love soar upwards in flames of fire, my gaze fixed on unseen things. My eyes open to the emptiness, the fragility, and the mockery of earth and its vanities. May I view all things in the mirror of eternity, waiting for the coming of my Lord, listening for the last trumpet call, hastening unto the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, beloved, there is a better time coming. The best things are yet to be for the people of God. May the Lord help us also to heed these words. Make us heavenly minded. Well, there is every hope of heaven for the people of God. Well, there's one more way to hold fast and to stand firm and to persevere in the Christian life, at least according to this chapter, and that is thirdly, by constantly leaning on the great sympathizing high priest. You know, the Christian is under threat in this life. The threats abound to shipwreck the faith, to cause you to let the things that you have heard slip. The devil and the world, they're ever ready to swallow you up if they could. Peter says that the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And therefore, the Christian must keep focus, must keep in step, must keep diligent, keep moving forward, continue to aim for that rest. But there's a great motivation here embedded in this chapter for that, and that is this, that there is one who's already there in your flesh in that rest. As he says elsewhere, he is the forerunner who is there, entered for us. And added to that motivation is this, that he also went through what every Christian goes through. Therefore, the great way to persevere is to constantly look to and lean on him. He's there in heaven as the one who's already passed through death itself. And he is now passed into the heavens. He's in the promised rest. You're looking maybe at yourself and at all your problems, your weaknesses and your failings, and so often God's people can look down and become introspective and lose sight of that. The apostle says, no, look up, as McShane said, for every look to self, take 10 looks at Christ. And the apostle really focuses in, he really emphasizes this truth that the Lord Jesus is able to be touched with the feeling of your infirmities, that he's gone through everything every Christian goes through, because I think he anticipates a retort. Someone who says, sure, I can do that, but the Lord Jesus is altogether different from me. Does he really understand the trials and the temptations that I face? I often give in to temptation. And I have a long laundry list of failures and sins and transgressions and shameful falls even, things I would never dare tell anyone. My conscience troubles me at times, and sometimes I feel like I'll never make it to heaven. But since the Lord, he knew no sin, how can he possibly understand me? How can he possibly be a sympathizing high priest when he has never sinned? No, says Paul, it's just the opposite. Don't think of him as unfeeling, as being unable to enter into your trials. We have not a high priest, he says, who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. He's saying the places you've been, he has already been. He has faced the temptations you faced, but unlike you, he never gave in. And because he never gave in, he has actually felt far more of the brunt of temptation and of its lasting power than you who have given in, than me who has given in. Think of two armies. Illustration that may help us. They're both heavily assaulted, and the one army is very strong. And it holds out, and it holds out, and it holds out, and it resists, and it fights back, and it takes a pounding, but it doesn't give an inch. And then there's the other army, also heavily assaulted, takes a pounding, but in time it gives up. It gives ground, it loses the skirmish, and it retreats. Now you judge which army has more experience with the assaults of the enemy. The one that retreated to safety, out of the line of fire, or the one that didn't give an inch. It kept facing, kept taking the onslaught. Well, it's the last one, isn't it? So Christ, he never gave in. Never retreated. Never fell. He knows far more than anybody else has ever understood of the temptations and the assaults of the devil. He experienced the pounding of temptation unlike even the most tempted person here. And therefore, every temptation that you experience, that you've ever had, he can understand. He can sympathize with it completely, because the outer limits, the outer extremes of even your worst temptations always fall within the bounds of what he has gone through. And therefore, he says, constantly lean on him. Because he's been through it, he sympathizes. He's the great sympathizing high priest. And therefore, the apostle says, you may come boldly to him, to his throne of grace. And that word for boldly means with confidence. Come confidently. Come assured that the Lord will never turn you away. Come assured that with him is help for you in your time of need. Come trustingly, come confidently, come to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Each time you fail, every time you sin, over and over again for needed mercy and grace. You know the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. You deserve punishment, but the Lord forgoes it. He shows mercy. And grace is when you get what you don't deserve. The grace, the blessings of God. Mercy and grace. So however wicked you may have been, however far you may have fallen, there is mercy in Christ available. You come to Him because He was punished. The punishment does not have to fall on you. And there is grace in Christ to pour into your life, to sustain you, to enable you, to encourage you, to help you. And so, persevere, the apostle says, looking to Him. All the rocks and the shoals of sin and temptation are stretched out before every child of God. But look unto Jesus. Stick close to Him. That's what these Hebrews needed to hear. Don't go back to your Judaism. There's far more in this one who you'd be turning your back on. Stick close to Him. The Christian is to be like the moth. You know, a moth, boys and girls, especially at this time of year when there's a light outside, the porch light, a moth is always going back to the light. That's what a Christian is to be like. Always going back to the one who is the source of light and help, Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. When your hands hang down, and your knees are feeble, go back to the Lord Jesus. Return to Him. Turn to Him and return to Him who knows and who understands. Who's the great sympathizing high priest. Well, may the Lord bless this to our hearts. Amen.